Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Listen for God's word. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Here ends the first lesson.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. Later on in that chapter, after Jesus has performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, gotten anxious about the response of the crowd and fled away. And so here we have in our text for this morning, the crowd finally tracking him down. Listen for the word of the Lord. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are not looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the word of the Lord. In 1977, the Egyptian government, under the leadership of President Anwar Sadat, made a move to remove the heavy subsidies on wheat and other foodstuffs that were a remnant of his predecessor, President Nasser, and a barrier to much-needed financial aid that could have come from the World Bank or the International Monetary Fund. In what has come to be known as the Egyptian bread riots, many Egyptian poor throughout the country took to the streets, demonstrating and lashing out against anything perceived as middle class, attacking businesses and institutions, rioting to the extent that 79 people were killed, 556 injured, and over 1,000 arrested. Sadat quickly relented and reinstated the subsidies, subsidies on bread that are still in place today. Pita bread is not just a staple of the Egyptian diet, but of the Egyptian way of life. Almost every block in Cairo has its own pita bakery where you can stand out on the street and watch row after row of hot, puffy pita come off a conveyor belt where it is taken from there and put on drying racks out on the sidewalk. During the 2 years that we lived there in Egypt, it was common almost every day to see young men bicycling through the neighborhood delivering bread to restaurants and grocery stores with a huge tray of bread balanced on their head. Every so often, you'd see one of those pita bread fall off the tray and watch him gingerly lean over, pick it up, wipe it off on his pants, and throw it back up onto the tray. Now, despite the sometimes earthy texture that came with that pita, this was the best bread I have eaten in my entire life. It has spoiled me for American-made pita, and it is the tempting call of that pita that I hear and that I think about when I consider a trip back to Egypt someday. It was common for me to call my husband Joshua towards the end of the day when I knew he was making his way home from the seminary where he taught to ask him to pick up some pita to bring home for dinner. Aish Baladi, they call it, country bread, costs about $1 for 12 large pita. Joshua admitted to me late in our time in Egypt that he used to eat one of them on his walk home, unable to resist the warm, soft bread calling his name. That was fine with me, since much like the manna in the wilderness, this preservative-free bread was really only good for one day. No matter what strategies we tried to save it, it was never as good as those first few hours after it came out of the oven. Even though by our standards, this bread is extremely cheap, across from our apartment, I could watch out the window as I could see older women lining up at one of the government bread stands where they could come and buy bread even further subsidized for the poorest of the poor in Egypt. Still today, even with these heavy subsidies in place, violence is known to break out in these bread lines as people are desperate for this essential part of their diet and their culture. When Jesus is confronted by the crowds in Capernaum, it's as if he has his own bread riot on his hands. We read earlier in the chapter, as I mentioned, of the crowd's response to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 15, it says, "When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself." And so here, at least a day after the crowd has been fed and witnessed this sign of the multiplication of the loaves, they are still desperate to find him. Not really to understand what the sign meant, but desperate to know how they can get their hands on more of that bread. Bread that might well have tasted the same or even better than my Egyptian, Aish Baladi. They too hear this bread calling to them, and they can't stop until they figure out how to get more. They are looking for another sign that can help them understand how to get it. The Gospel of John is full of these kinds of moments. It's full of signs and wonders performed to help people understand who Jesus was, to help them believe that Jesus is the Son of God sent to earth, and that through faith in him, one might have eternal life. You'll remember that it's at the end of John's Gospel that we read of his interaction with the disciple Thomas, who can only believe after seeing and witnessing and touching the risen Christ. Jesus blesses Thomas in his faith, but then blesses us, the readers of the Gospel, over 2,000 years later, when he says, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing these miraculous signs." But at this moment, when this crowd confronts Jesus in their desperation and in their desire, as people who actually have seen these signs and wonders, Jesus tries to explain to them that it's not the earthly bread that will satisfy their hunger, but rather only the bread that he and his Father are able to provide. "Yes, indeed," they say, "this is the bread that we want. Give us this bread always." And we know his answer: "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Who believes in me will never be thirsty." We hear this call as the church, the call to feed and the call to be fed. Throughout the entire witness of the fullness of the Gospels, we hear Christ's call to feed the poor, to sit at table and to break bread with those who have been cast aside, to remember that the wholeness and rest of the Sabbath can only come when one is full and fed, and that the true meaning of the law is about caring for and loving one another in selfless acts of service. This is what we do. This is what you do. We feed the hungry. But we also hear a call, especially in this story in John, to be fed by this heavenly bread, fed in our faith, to come to faith in Christ, and through that faith to feed a spiritual hunger that is inside us all. This is also what we do as a church. We feed people's faith. This is actually the combined work that you have called me to here at Bryn Mawr. That on the one hand, we will continue to work together to do the good work that you have done, to be Christ's hands and feet in the world, bringing the light of Christ to dark places through outreach and through mission. But on the other hand, that we will also continue to work together to create programs and classes that seek to meet the spiritual needs of this congregation and this community, so that we might understand and experience the fullness that comes with faith in Christ Jesus. That being said, I believe today's text from John speaks a word of caution for us as the church, caution for me that I want to take seriously as we begin this work together, especially when it comes to ourselves being fed in faith. I remember years ago hearing from a parishioner who had decided to change from our church that I was serving to another congregation. When we asked her why, she told us that the worship and the adult education, the preaching and the fellowship at our congregation, they were just not feeding her anymore. She had stopped getting anything out of it. Clearly, she expected the church to meet her spiritual needs, to feed her soul, and we just weren't cutting it. I find that a lot of us, myself included, talk about feeding this spiritual need with the same language, that we look for classes, for books, for prayers, for music, for experiences that will feed our faith. And we especially scramble as congregations, whether in South Bend, Indiana, or in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania, to anticipate each year what particular programs we can create as a church to fit that specific need for the people of our community. But there's something missing in that kind of language. It's the same thing actually missing in the language that the crowd uses when they talk to Jesus about these signs and this bread. The gospel writer rightly makes a connection between the feeding of the 5,000 and the manna supplied to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. This was the original bread from heaven, a strange yet sustaining food that appeared each morning in the dew, for the Israelites to collect and to eat for their daily bread. The crowd reminds Jesus of the miracle of the bread seemingly at the hands of Moses as they try to make sense of the mysterious, miraculous multiplication of the loaves at the hands of Jesus. Jesus notices what's missing in their understanding of the manna and what it implies for their theology of the bread. He says, "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gave your ancestors that bread and who has given you this true bread from heaven today." Episcopal priest Barbara Crawthorne Crafton writes of this exact moment in John and how it relates to our expectations of the church to meet our spiritual needs and to help us experience God. "It was not Moses," she writes. "It wasn't the church or the tradition. Not Jesus," seems to be saying, "even he himself. It is not the medium of the experience we seek. It is the experience of God itself, the living, breathing experience of God, as real as the physical feeling of food in the stomach. Maybe you had the experience of the living God yesterday, but don't imagine that you will have the same experience today. Today is a new day. Let it be new." She goes on to write, "Oh, how we hate this. We do some wonderful thing in church and so resolve to do it again. So next year we have the second annual wonderful thing. Now it's a tradition. So we have a third annual wonderful thing and a fourth. Soon there is a standing wonderful thing committee with its own budget line. We couldn't stop it if we tried." It is not the church who can, in and of itself, feed or meet our spiritual needs, but rather God who feeds us. It is the fullness of faith in Christ that feeds us with the bread of heaven, a bread so filling that we will never be hungry again. This is something that I myself struggle with in my own journey of faith, to grasp and try to make tangible this bread from heaven that at times can seem so elusive, to figure out, to measure how strong my faith must be for me to experience the fullness that Jesus speaks of, to understand what it means for my life of faith when I feel more empty than full, and how to use that emptiness to grow and challenge my faith and challenge the way I live out my faith. It is in the moment that the Israelites first experienced the manna in the wilderness that they respond in Hebrew, "man ha," which means, "what is it?" This is where it gets its name, manna, what is it? Jesus' desperate crowd here in John doesn't pause to ask that question, "what is it?" But instead they ask, "Where can I get it?" But this is the task we have before us as the church seeking ourselves to be fed, to ask the question, "What is it? What is it that Christ has called us to do in the world? What is it to live in Christian fellowship with one another? What is it to be challenged in our assumptions and expectations about how the world works in light of the radical grace of God? What is it that Christ offers to us as human beings that we can find in no other relationship? We come to church as the crowd comes to Jesus, asking for it to be given. But in truth, all of us here are seeking the same thing. And to be church means remembering that we don't have some kind of sacred, exclusive supply of it here to be offered to the worthy. But what we have been uniquely given as a church are the gifts of the Spirit that Paul describes to us in his letter to the Ephesians that we just heard Kellen read. Gifts that compel us to service and response. Gifts that help us to answer that question. That some of us would be given the gift of apostles, those sent out into the world. that some of us would be given the gift of prophets, speaking truth to power, that some of us would be given the gifts of evangelists, witnessing through our life and actions to the grace of God, some given gifts of pastors who care for and nurture the community, and some of us the gift of teachers, helping us all explore the significance of the word for the church today. Paul goes on to remind us that we are all gifted to do this work of the church until the day comes when we achieve unity and maturity of the faith, until we reach the full stature of the body of Christ, when all of us shall be full of the bread of life, when hunger and thirst will be no more. Each time we eat the bread of life from this table, we remember that it is not our table, but the Lord's. We are fed at the hands of Christ, not of the church. We come to Christ in this, our own breadline, in need of something that we cannot afford on our own, but something that is freely given to those who come to claim it. As the church, we are called to be, just like in the Gospel of John, witnesses to that sign, to that wonder, to that miracle, so that when the world around us clamors to be fed, when we ourselves feel empty and unfulfilled, when we hear the call of this bread, bidding us to come and taste and see that the Lord is good, that we as the church, as the body of Christ, will witness to the abundance of loaves, the abundance of grace, the abundance of room at Christ's table for all to be fed. Amen.